This morning you'll need your Bibles, so Anne has got some Bibles. If you need a Bible, then please put your hand up and she'll bring one. Our subject this morning is tough discipleship. And that's entirely appropriate, isn't it, considering what we've just heard. Some of our fellow believers have it tough, much tougher than we do. And I think it perhaps puts into context what John Gibbons said to us last Sunday. Me personally, I found his words very tough, very challenging, and I know some of you did too. And I think his call was to take what we believe seriously, not to play at religion, and not to lay up treasure on this earth, but to seek to lay up treasure in heaven. And I guess that takes on a whole new meaning if you're under persecution. We're going to continue with Luke chapter 12. So turn to that in your Bibles, which should be page 1045 in the ones which we've distributed. And we're going to start with Jesus speaking to his disciples, Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And we'll pause there. I occasionally have a dream, which is more of a nightmare than a dream. Some of you may identify with this. The dream is I'm sitting in Salford, just like you are this morning. And the leader of the service takes us through the prayers and the worship, and then comes to the teaching and says, "I'd like to hand now over to Andy." And I suddenly break into a cold sweat, because I've forgotten that I'm the one who's preaching. And I've not prepared anything. And as I stumble to the front, my mind is racing. What on earth can I say? And at that point, I normally wake up. I didn't experience that this morning, I hasten to add. I don't know whether you identify with that. Or maybe you wake up and you're sitting in an exam room. And you open up the paper and you don't understand any of the questions. It's not nice to be caught napping, to be completely unprepared. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus' words about being prepared, being ready. Being ready for the single most important future event that this world will experience. And I'm not talking about Norwich City winning the Premiership. That's very unlikely. I'm talking about the return of Jesus Christ in bodily form to this earth again. I hope you believe that. The return of Jesus Christ to this earth. His second coming. The illustration we have here in these verses is of a master going away to a wedding banquet. In those days, a wedding banquet wouldn't be a 2 or 3 hour affair like it is in our culture. It would be days, maybe even weeks, that the master would be gone. A time of great celebration. But he would leave his estate, his affairs, in the hands of his servants. He would delegate responsibility and authority to them while he is away. And he'd have expectations of them. And one of his expectations would be that when he returns, they wouldn't be caught napping. They wouldn't be caught unprepared. And of course, the illustration is clear. Jesus himself, the Master, has gone away. He's gone to his wedding banquet with his Heavenly Father. And we are his servants. We are the one left in charge of the estate, as it were. And he has expectations of us. And one of his expectations is that we will be ready when he returns. Before looking at what Luke 12 says, let's just take a moment to look at what will happen when Jesus returns. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24, page 993 in the Church Bibles, and let's just see some of the things that Jesus says. In fact, this passage which we're reading in Luke 12 is directly related to the one in Matthew 24, entitled Signs of the End of the Age, a remarkable chapter. We won't read much of it, but just look at verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, note that's where he ascended from, and that's where he will return to. The disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? When's this going to happen, Lord? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You'll hear wars and rumours of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And maybe we identify with those things. We see those things in our world around us. And maybe we're at the beginning of birth pains. And then he goes on and talks about persecution in verses 9 to 13. Persecution of the believers. He talks about the gospel being preached in all nations. Something which is becoming increasingly likely, although not yet completed. Verses 15 to 22, it talks about great distress, huge pain and terror. Verses 23 to 28 talk about false Christs, people coming to claim that they are Jesus himself, but falsely. And then let's pick it up again at verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. There'll be huge kind of things happening in the cosmos. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, presumably at that sign. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He came first time in poverty, in ignominy, without much heralding. This second time, he will come with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, and that's you and me, from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Remarkable events, dramatic events. Turn over now to the next page and look at verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour. So this is the answer to the disciples' questions. No one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. This is remarkable. This is a secret, even in the Trinity. The Son doesn't know. Jesus himself doesn't know when this will happen. Only the Father. And then there's an illustration. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. That illustration of Noah is a great one. I don't know whether you ever thought about that. Suppose you were around at the time of Noah. There's the old nutter up on the hill. Keeps on banging on about judgment. Of course, no one takes a notice of him because he's slightly loopy. Keeps on telling us the earth will be flooded and he's building a boat. How ridiculous building a boat in the desert. When the rain comes, but no one takes any notice. And then the rain turns into a torrent. And then the floods come. And the floods get higher. And then suddenly there's a realization that old Noah, the nutter up on the hill, he was right all along. And with that realization came another realization, the realization that it's too late. It says here that right up to the day of the flood, they were drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, enjoying life until this sudden dramatic event. And that's what this passage, that's what Jesus is saying, it'll be like when he comes again. He'll come like a thief in the night. Remarkable time, which is ahead of us. Climactic time, astonishing time. Perhaps the key thing, though, to remember about the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, is that it's going to be unexpected. It's remarkable, isn't it, how many books have been written about the second coming of Jesus, and people try to work out days and dates. Of course, Jesus said it would be impossible. He will come like a thief in night, when we least expect him. If he were to come right now, it would be unexpected, wouldn't it? But that's how it will be. Maybe someone will be preaching when he returns. Who knows? There's an apocalyptic looking picture. I don't know whether you know this song. One of my heroes growing up was Larry Norman. And he penned these remarkable words. Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. Isn't that what we've just read? I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. How could you have been so blind? The Father spoke. Jesus came back. The demons died. The Son has come, and you've been left behind. Haunting, haunting words. Words designed to shock, I guess. Peter wrote these words. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Same illustration. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now here's the key question. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people should we be? And that's what Jesus is trying to help us with. What kind of people should we be? And we clearly need to be people who are dressed ready. The first thing he says is, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning. That's the instruction to us, to be ready. It's a slightly curious kind of illustration, really. When Jesus comes, the instruction is to be dressed, to get dressed, to have your clothes on. I guess if you were a returning master from a banquet 2,000 years ago, when you returned, particularly if it was in the middle of the night, you wouldn't want to be fumbling around trying to get in. You wouldn't want to be fumbling around with a key or whatever they used in those days. You'd want your servants to be ready so that when you knocked, immediately the door could be opened and you could then rest after your journey. So what does it mean for us in our day and generation to be dressed ready? Well, one thing I think is clear from this. The whole emphasis here is on being ready. And how can you be sure you'll be ready for the return of Jesus Christ? And that is to be ready every day. Every moment, every day, continuously ready. We can't put this off. We can't somehow imagine that we'll set things right with God at some future date. Can't wait till we're older or wiser or more experienced. To be ready is to be ready today. But what does it mean to be dressed? Well, let me give you some suggestions of what it means to be dressed. I'm going to give you a little bit of a biblical wardrobe, a wardrobe of things we can wear. And the first one is to wear garments of salvation. Isaiah, he has clothed me with garments of salvation. And whatever else we wear, let's wear garments of salvation. These are garments which are bought by Jesus. He's paid the price at the checkout. They are free for us to wear. And most of us, of course, wear them. But if perhaps there's someone here this morning who's not come to that point of personal commitment, perhaps just a watcher, just an observer, don't delay. Tomorrow, the sun may have come and it may be too late. Second, clothing we can wear are robes of righteousness. I said to Jane, when I was preparing this, what do you mean by being dressed, ready for service? And she immediately said, without kind of hesitation, she said, it means for me keeping short accounts with God. Making sure that I've repented of my sins, I've said sorry, I've got a clean conscience before God. As it were, wearing clean robes, robes of righteousness. And the work of the Holy Spirit does that, to continually wash us and cleanse us, because we need our robes washing, don't we? Or I do, anyway. Thirdly, clothes of humility. Clothes of humility. This from 1 Peter 5:5. It's interesting, isn't it, that Peter, the most bombastic, the most headstrong, the most self-opinionated of all the apostles, of all the disciples, should perhaps in later years, reflecting on his life, he should recommend this: clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Maybe we need to do that as well. Part of being dressed ready for the coming of Jesus is to be humble to one another. That perhaps means saying sorry, eating some humble pie, asking forgiveness. I know I've had to do that to one or two of you in the past, where I've upset you and I've said things which are wrong, and I've apologised, and I sincerely mean those things. And we need to learn to be quick, to be humble. Of course, Jesus himself modelled this, who humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Then we come to our garments of praise, and I like these clothes. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. God gives us the opportunity to lift our hearts in praise, perhaps when we're feeling desperate. Praise somehow releases us, doesn't it? And also spiritual armour. Put on the full armour of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. I'm glad God's equipped us with armour as well, because sometimes we need it. Sometimes when we're tempted to give up, sometimes when life circumstances, our job situations, our family situations, our health, those things come in and they attack us and assail us, we need to have armour to withstand on the day. But none of those clothes actually quite fit the passage for me quite perfectly. Because what Jesus is saying is, be dressed ready for service. The master wants the awaiting servant to come to him with clothes on which are ready for service. Not pajamas. Not naked. Not best clothes, but clothes ready for service. So what are clothes ready for service? Well, how about towels? Are you a towel wearer? Jesus gave us his example. Excuse me a moment. Keep tripping over that. Gave us this example. Poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Wrapped a towel round his waist. What an example. He says actually in John 13:15, I've left this as an example to you. His point of doing that was as an example for us to follow. And I know a number of you, lots of you, are towel wearers, if I can use that expression. We've got towel wearers out in the Sunday school at the moment, serving our children. We've got towel wearers who are house group leaders, preparing Bible studies, caring for the group. Towel wearers who are youth group leaders. Here on a Friday night, when the last thing you want to do is to be with a bunch of kids because you're exhausted, but you put your towel on and you come and dress yourself ready for service. And many other examples. People who pray, people who just pick up the phone, people who wash the dishes, ready for service. So let's be ready for when Jesus calls. What actually he's saying here is actually be dressed ready for service. He isn't saying be manically busy. Not saying go around all the time, whipping yourself into a frenzy of activity, but be dressed ready for service. When Jesus asks, when Jesus calls, we are ready to respond. This little passage in Revelation fits it perfectly. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. But the passage also says, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Keep your lamps burning. What does that mean? Well, I guess in those days, when the master returned, he couldn't flick a light switch. Couldn't even strike a match. Creating light would have been a time-consuming, difficult task. So the instruction is to the servant, be ready with a lamp. Keep the lamp trimmed. Make sure there's plenty of oil. And we could talk about the oil and being representing the Holy Spirit and all sorts of other things. This is a wonderful illustration. But I just picked out one particular verse which I just wanted to highlight in terms of what this means. Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Because we've got a job to do. While Jesus is away, we have a job not only to serve our fellow Christians, but to keep our light shining in this dark world. The little song goes, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Thinking about that, that's actually quite a defiant little song, isn't it? I'm going to let it shine, no matter what. No matter when the darkness closes in, I'm going to keep this light shining. We shine lights into dark places, acts of kindness, good deeds, a word of witness at work to what God has done in our lives. They're like rays of light into a dark world. So let's be dressed, ready for service. But now let's come to the really exciting bit. There's a verse in here which one commentator said is the most remarkable verse in the whole of the Bible. I don't know whether you spotted it. But as I've thought about it, it really actually is a stunning verse. And it's verse 37. It's really a promise. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. And when Jesus says that, it doesn't mean to say everything else I've said is wrong. It just means, note this. You know, this is really, really important. I tell you the truth. He, that is the master, will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. For the servant who is ready in this life, there's a complete role reversal in the next life. Complete role reversal. Jesus himself will come and be a servant to the servant. I don't know if you can quite get your head around that, but the thought of spending eternity with the Son of God actually waiting on me, serving me. Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Similar theme. The theme of God looking after, serving his chosen ones forever. Anointing our heads with oil. Remarkable verse. Encourage you to think about that. Give it time to flood into your thinking. But we've read only half the story so far. The story is one of being ready for service and great reward for faithful service. Now let's read the remaining verses, which are challenging. Starting at verse 41. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And for the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. These are hard words, aren't they? If nothing else, we need to take seriously the fact that we've been entrusted with much. Entrusted with the gospel. Entrusted with many possessions in this world. Entrusted with much wealth. And we will have to give account for how we've used that, how we've used our gifts and our time. But Jesus here is kind of opening out Peter's question. Peter, as usual, asks another dumb question. I love Peter when he asks these dumb questions, because I probably would have asked the same question. Peter kind of wants to get something absolutely crystal clear, you know. Are you talking about us, Jesus? Or are you talking about kind of your wider followers? Or maybe you're talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious establishment. Or how about the whole of the nation of Israel? Who are you talking about here, Jesus? Come on, let's get this clear. And Jesus, as always, never gives a straight answer. He gives an expanded answer to provide more understanding. The wider truth is that there are three groups of people. There are three groups of servants, if you like. They are, first of all, the faithful servants. Those are the ones who we've already been read about. And Jesus kind of emphasizes, I tell you the truth, he will be put him, that is the servant, the faithful servant, in charge of all his possessions. For faithful servants, there is a tremendous future. And they're faithful because they know God's will and they do it. But then there are the unfaithful servants, those who also know God's will, but don't do it. And then finally, there's a group who we aren't given much information on, except they don't even know God's will at all. They're in the dark, as it were. And the teaching here is that, and it's very, very clear, that for those who understand God's will and ignore it, their punishment is even more extreme. They'll be beaten with many blows, cut to pieces, and assigned a place with the unbelievers. To be harsh. It's an awful truth. So we need to be crystal clear as to who these people are. For me, actually, when you think about it, it's actually fairly clear. These people, these so-called servants, have not got any interest whatsoever in the master's affairs. These are cheats. These are the people who want to defraud the master. These are the people who are prepared to use violence against their fellow servants. These are the people whose goal is to get drunk and to feed themselves, to feed their appetites. They've got no interest whatsoever in the master's affairs. Turn with me to Timothy, will you? 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. And here we find Paul speaking about this same group of people. Verse 1, chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. We've thought about that already. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, as Jesus was saying really as well, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. A form of godliness, but denying its power. People who perhaps know God's will. People who've heard the gospel, but never responded to it. People who, as it were, look God in the eye and say, no, thank you very much. I'm okay, Jack. So, are we amongst those? Well, actually, no, I don't think we are. The very fact that you're here on a Sunday morning, the very fact that you're here wanting to worship, the very fact that you're here listening to me speak, the very fact that you want to be with God's people on a Sunday means that you're not in this group. We are the group of the servants. No matter how imperfectly we serve. So the day is coming. A day is coming when Jesus will return. A day which is going to be unexpected. It'll be a shock to the whole system. The universe as it stands will be split apart and God will break in. Eternity will sometimes will dawn in a new and remarkable way. On that day, we need to make sure we're dressed ready for service. And the way to do that is to be dressed every single day. For those not ready, the consequences are dire. But for those of us who are ready and found serving, then we have remarkable promises in this passage. But one more thing I want to say before I finish. And that is, how do we view the coming of the Lord Jesus? How do we view this great and terrible day? Do we fear it with trepidation? Is it something we're fearful of? Well, actually, I don't think the scriptures teach that that's the way we should be. In fact, the view in scripture is universally to see the coming day of the Lord Jesus as a time of great encouragement, a day of hope, a day we look forward to. Hebrews says, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As we see the day drawing near, let us encourage each other. The apocalyptic things which we've been talking about are an encouragement to us to press on, to keep the faith, to run the race, because there is a prize ahead. When I go home to my hometown in Torquay, where my mum and my dad live, my mum will have spent hours cleaning the house. She'll have been baking, the house will be filled with her cooking, everything will be spotless. But when I arrive through the door, actually what really matters isn't just that everything is nice and clean, which is great, and I appreciate that. What really, really matters is she puts her arms around me. Great to have you home, son. She kisses me. She then hugs Jane and kisses Jane, and then the kids, and we're all welcomed into her arms, yeah? When Jesus returns, I don't just want to be ready. I just don't want to have everything in order. But I want to welcome him with open arms. I want to spend those last days looking forward to his coming. Gratitude in my heart, praise on my mouth, ready for his coming. So let's look forward to the time when Jesus comes back. Not seeing it as a time of fearfulness, but a time of great, great celebration and great glory. A time when finally we will know beyond the shadow of doubt that yes, Jesus really has done it. He really is victorious, and we have eternity ahead of us. Final quotation from Scripture. The Spirit and the Bride, that's you and me, we are the Bride. We say come, don't we? And let him who hears say come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And then perhaps nearly the very last verse in the Bible. He who testifies to these things, that's Jesus himself, says, yes, I am coming soon. And we echo, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the challenge of these words. Thank you for the instruction for us to be ready. Lord, we pray that you will help us to know how to be ready. How to do the things you'd have us do. Help us to know how to have our lamps trimmed and burning brightly. Help us to know how to stay awake so that when you knock, we can open the door. Help us to be rays of light shining out into our darkness for you while you're away. Lord, we look forward to your coming. Something in our heart says, yes, Lord, come. Come soon. Come and take us to be with you forever. We thank you for all you've done to make that possible. We rely on you. We rely on your blood and your sacrifice. We trust you for your sufficiency for saving us from our sins. And we look forward to your great day. And we praise you. Amen.